I've read the fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my condemner, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on.
All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. In a minute here, I'm going to play for you a video we recorded at our fall fellowship meeting titled The Battle of Gog and Magog. And I want to kind of tell you why we did this study. You know, I know we have a lot of people here that believe in this, we'll call this scenario number one, that the Battle of Gog and Magog happens just prior to Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth, or prior to the time when Christ returns to set up his millennial kingdom. And this scenario one, many people believe that it'll happen in Alaska, that the Russians will lead a great army from the north, and that they will be, that God will actually, God himself will defeat them in Alaska, and that they'll never touch the mainland USA. And I believe this theory has many different problems with it. Now, I believed it for many years myself, but reviewing Revelation 20 as well as Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39, I found many issues with this. And in addition to that, I believe America will be attacked successfully by Russia, possibly, as well as other Arab nations in league with them, and maybe even China. And that America, as we know it today, will fall just prior to the rise of the kingdom of the Antichrist. And that's why I feel so pressed to bring up this point, because I don't want people to get this idea that everything's going to be totally fine. I don't want you to panic either. But I want you to understand that I believe that God's judgment is coming upon America. And that I do not believe he is ready to step in and save us. He will at the end. We know that Christ will come and he will gather his elect from the four winds or the four corners of the earth and bring them back to the land of Israel. But there's no mention of him saving an entire geographical location. In fact, I mean, there's going to be great devastation in the Battle of Armageddon. But anyways, so I want to stress that importance. I don't want you to think that, hey, Russia's, you know, there's a lot of serious stuff going on today. And I believe Russia could nuke some of our cities. Am I saying that all of America is going to be completely nuked and destroyed? No. In fact, there's probably this special land of the wilderness that God will have a portion in the United States that he'll have set aside for his people in Revelation chapter 12. But anyways, that's scenario number one. And I'm going to be pointing out scenario number two as what I believe to be the correct version or the correct prophetic reading of the Battle of Gog and Magog happening after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And here are some main points, main reasons why I say this, why I say that Gog and Magog is a post-millennial battle in the land of Israel. Not again, I'll mention the other theory of as far as what many Christians believe today. They believe in the premillennial battle that God will save the modern day Israeli nation. That's a non-Christian nation who they believe to represent Israel today, which is only a fraction of the tribes of Judah, if that. But they've built up this whole theory that God will step in and protect the modern-day Israeli nation from the Russians and from the Arabs, and I don't believe that's the case either. But Revelation chapter 20 specifically states that Gog and Magog attack the land of Israel and the Israelites living within that land after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, or after the millennium. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. You read it, it's plain as day. And the only other place that Gog and Magog are mentioned in the Bible is in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. So to me, that tells us it's really quite simple. We know that Revelation 20 tells us that Gog and Magog attack after the millennium, and Ezekiel 38 and 39 just give us the details. But moreover, when you read Ezekiel 36, chapter 36 through 39, you'll read that over and over again, it's referring to a time after Israel and Judah are in their homeland as one nation, two sticks joined into one. Not like today, you know, you have some Israelites in America, many Israelites in America, and then you have many Israelites in Europe. You know, those remnants of the 10 lost tribes that scattered, you know, around all throughout Europe and then to America who were believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not all together in one place. So we have to understand the timing of this and not get ahead of ourselves or build theories up that don't line up biblically. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, refers to the time just prior to Gog and Magog attacking is a time when Christ would be their only shepherd. Well, guess what? It's not like that in America. We now live in a multicultural, multi-religious society. In fact, we're becoming an increasingly anti-Christian society. Ezekiel, so there's a lot of problems with trying to make America fit this prophecy. Many people believe that because they believe that they understand that the remnants of the 10 lost tribes migrated over here and populated this nation. But it doesn't all add up. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 11 refers to this valley of Haman Gog where many of these dead bodies lay. And it refers to the geographical location as being east of the sea. Well, when you look at a map of the land of Palestine today, or the land of Israel, the land of our forefathers, you have two seas. You have the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Now, it appears as though this prophecy is referring to east being east of the Sea of Galilee, that God will actually, he names a valley there called the Valley of Haman Gog, where there will be many dead bodies of the enemy there. So anyways, that's what you have. You know, I guess, you know, some people could say, well, the east of the sea, you could say that the Pacific is the sea, and that east of that would be Alaska, and that the forces would die there. But it when you're saying east of the sea in the land, you're really referring to the fact that there is a west and an east side of the sea. So it to me, it has to be. This battle has to take place. All of the indicators show that it is in the land of Israel after Jesus Christ has returned. And I hope you enjoy this study. God bless.
Be a good idea. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to gather together and study your word. We pray that you can help us see your word more clearly each day as we study and we pray and dig into these things. So that we, you know, so we can have a better idea of what's going to happen. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when Gog and Magog attack. You know, what led me to this study was the fact that realizing that New York City represented, I believe, Babylon the Great, and is really, it's the headquarters of the world. But not only that, but America today resembles the prophecy of Babylon the Great. So what happens to Babylon the Great, we read about, is Babylon gets attacked by the 10 kings and is burned with fire and is militarily attacked. But, you know, we talk about the Battle of Haman Gog, and throughout this last generation, there have been several teachers that have taught that Haman Gog happens in Alaska, and it's God protecting America from Russia and other nations. But the contradiction is it doesn't fit in with Babylon being attacked. And so it made me look into this Gog and Magog a little bit more. And this is what I found. We'll be getting into it here. Scenario number one, I guess I brought it up, is that Babylon, or the Battle of Haman Gog, happens before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's what a lot of people are telling. You know, a lot of people that are pro-Israel today, they believe this too, and this is important. The timing of this is important because they make these whole doctrines off of God is going to protect the modern-day nation of Israel from the attacks of Russia and from the attacks of the Islamic nations, and therefore we ought to support that nation over there. And then the other scenario is America can sin as much as they want, but God loves us so much he's just going to protect us. And as far as the other philosophy on that, none of it seems to make sense when you look at God's word. He brings judgment upon nations that deserve it. And then he restores after the judgment. So we'll go to Revelation 20, verse 1. These verses alone, I'm telling you, are going to prove when the battle of Gog and Magog happened. And to me, when rereading it and recovering it, it's like, how did I ever see it a different way? Here it is. Revelation 20, verse 1. And an angel came down from heaven. Is that a little bit loud out there? The microphone? Oh, it is? Okay, good. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And now remember, this is during the time, this is right at the beginning of the millennium here. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Okay, this isn't a figurative thing or something like that. Just read it as it is. I mean, God's not, he's not, you know, playing games with that. Hey, come on in. And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, so you have all these martyrs that did not take the mark of the beast. They were reigning with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennium for not taking the mark. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So really what you have here, during the tribulation, you're going to have the martyrs of Jesus, and you're going to have people that will die from the different plagues that happen in the end times. So you got these two groups of dead people. And he says the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So that's what you obviously want to be a part of, is that first resurrection. We'll come back to that later. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So at that time, when Christ returns to set up his millennial kingdom, the overcomers, so to speak, those who did not take the mark of the beast or the martyrs, they get to reign with Christ in his millennial kingdom as priests with him. And we can find that, obviously, we're going to go to Ezekiel today. You can find that in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 44. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, here's the key here. We're talking about when does Gog and Magog happen. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So when do Gog and Magog attack? At the end of the 1,000 years. Okay. Where else? Where is the only other place that Gog and Magog are mentioned in the Bible? Ezekiel 38 and 39. So when does that timing happen? When do Gog and Magog attack? At the end of the millennium. And the details are given in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's very clear. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw, now check this out, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now this is the key here too as well. And I saw the dead. Remember, there is two classes of dead people at the beginning of the millennium. Those that were killed by the plagues, and those that were killed as martyrs. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead, now these aren't the overcomers, because they already partook of the first resurrection. These are those who had died prior to this, and now they're standing before the judgment throne. This could be somebody that died, let's say it's somebody who's a bad sinner today. They died today. Well, they're up in heaven somewhere awaiting judgment. And then they're going to be brought forth. All the dead are going to be brought forth to this judgment seat. They're going to be judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Okay, I guess that's where they would be, in those places of holding. And they judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So we have, again, we have the overcomers, those that did not take the mark of the beast. The second death has no power over them. They were resurrected at the beginning of the millennium to be priests of Christ. And those people that will make it the second resurrection, they'll be judged according to their works. And if God sees fit that they get to live in the eternity, then he'll judge them at that point. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay. So we're going to go back to Ezekiel, and we're going to kind of look at it, because the only place that Gog and Magog are mentioned in the Bible is in Ezekiel. So that's naturally where we would go. Ezekiel 36, we're going to pick up on verse 23. All right. And it reads, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, and I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among..." Now this is the key. Pay attention to this. "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." This is prior to the battle of Gog and Magog. That's not happening today. We live among the heathen today. In fact, the heathen are outnumbering the Christians today. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you." Idolatry still takes place today. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." In other words, God's going to he's gonna imprint his laws of love and of holiness upon our hearts at that time. I guess it wouldn't be upon our hearts at that time, because we're accepting the new covenant. These are people who have not accepted the new covenant yet. They haven't had a new heart placed within them. They haven't had their stony heart of flesh taken out. They haven't repented and things like that. So this is looking forward to those that are going to get that at that point. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." This doesn't happen today as a nation. I mean, we're totally violating God's law. Like I mentioned before, even the pagan nations, none of them had ever before as far as we know, sanctified same-sex marriage. There were sodomites in the temples, and they practiced immorality, but they never considered it marriage. And you shall dwell, now this is the key here, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is talking about Jerusalem. The land of our fathers, yeah, a lot of Israelites, lost Israelites came to America and practiced spreading the gospel. But the land of our fathers, the inherited land, is Jerusalem. Why I'm stressing that is because when Gog and Magog attack, in the future, they're attacking the Israelites in Jerusalem while they were following all the statutes, the laws during the millennial reign of Christ. Ezekiel 36:29, and I will save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the corn, and I will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. Interesting. Why? Think about this. Why would there, if everybody is in a spiritual body at that time, why would you need no famine, and why would you need an increase of corn and so forth? The reason I bring that up is because there's some points we're going to make here in a little bit. Verse 30, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then you shall remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God, but be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in that day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in cities, and the waste places shall be inhabited. What's in that day? This is talking about after Christ returns. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you... Oh, did I put that verse there twice? I must have. I skipped a verse. Has anybody got verse 34 for me? Sorry about that. Well, I can look it up here too. I got my Bible right here. Yeah, you want to just go ahead and read it?
And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it is desolate in sight of all that pass by.
Okay, great. And they shall say, this land was desolate. This land that was desolate has become the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Now check this out. Then the heathen that are left, what in the world is he saying there? This is how you know, if you don't pay attention to detail and you structure your whole theology off of, getting it passed down to one person and you don't think about the details, you can really miss something here. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So what he's saying here is at the beginning of the millennium, somebody is coming here. What he's saying is at the beginning of the millennium is there were going to be people that survived the plagues of the wrath of God. And that, for our conventional wisdom, a lot of us were brought up differently, thinking, oh, how could this apply? And you're going to see how this applies. Remember, in the millennium, in the beginning of the millennium, you have those that partake of the first resurrection. They are the first ones changed into spiritual bodies. And you'll see, spiritual and incorruptible. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of the house of Israel. Or, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. To do it for them, I will increase them with men like a flock. Now this is bizarre too, because you read, well, why would they need to be increased? You're not going to have any more numbers of Israel. When God brings all the Israelites back into Jerusalem, if every last single Israelite was in a spiritual body, there would be no increase. That would imply childbearing. So that's kind of odd there. All right. All right. And as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Why are these cities waste? It's because this is where Armageddon just took place. Jesus just destroyed the nations that came up and attacked them. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel and his fellows, and I will put with them even the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. Now, sure, under Christianity, a lot of Judah and Israel have joined together, but this isn't that hasn't happened yet. The two sticks have not been joined together. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel. Now here's the key. I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone. And I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. I want to stress that, their own land, because this is preparing the stage for the battle of Gog and Magog. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And this is an interesting verse, because a lot of people today don't realize that there was even two kingdoms. They think that everybody who claims to be a Jew today is of Israel, and they classify it all into one tribe, so to speak. If we were to take them at face value and say everybody who claims to be of Judah is one, they've forgotten about the other 10 tribes. All right, so they still exist. They haven't. The other 10 tribes aren't just. They didn't just dissolve somewhere and were forgotten for eternity. Okay. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in, now here, check this out, they shall walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. You know, like how we pointed out in the beginning, the first study today, you know, the pilgrims came over here, and they cited their law from Scripture. 100 years later or more, that started shifting, even with the Constitution. I know that might surprise some of you, because we always say the Constitution was built on the Word of God. Yeah, it was built by Christian men who believed in the Word of God. They had had a process in that. But it was Scripture was never cited as the foundation of law. The foundation of law was we the people. We the people make the laws. Well, the pilgrims believed otherwise. They believed that God's law is the foundation of law. So things had changed in a rapid amount of time there. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, and they and their children and their children's children forever. Now that is very strange. It's talking about children and children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Okay? So this is when Jesus sets up the millennial kingdom after he defeats all the nations in the battle of Armageddon, it's an everlasting kingdom. It will never be destroyed. You know, some people, well-meaning people, think of America as being an eternal kingdom. It's not. It's not. The only eternal kingdom is when Jesus returns. You know, I've got books by like Raymond E. Capp, and I even quoted some of them before. And Raymond Capp does a lot of good work tracing the tribes. But he went overboard into thinking that the USA was the eternal kingdom of God. That's kind of playing on dangerous ground, because, I mean, you just look at what's going on now. With, you know, we're not, our laws aren't based off of God's statutes and his laws anymore. We even had the Pope over here, coming over here today. He's not part of the United States, but I'll just use this as an example. Wanting to abolish the death penalty. I mean, that's one of the foundations of God's law. Ultimately, it is part of his law, because if somebody never repents, They get the spiritual death penalty into the lake of fire. So when you do away with that and you call it cruel and inhumane and all that, that's a total violation of God's law. And anyways, did I read that 26? Moreover, I would make a covenant of peace with them. Yeah, I did. I'm sorry. My tabernacle shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set... Now here it is, right here, plain as day. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Revelation 20 specifically states to us when Gog and Magog attack. After the 1,000 years are fulfilled, when Israel is in the land and they're following the statutes, they are not among the heathen, and they're in the land of their forefathers. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring them forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarmah, I don't know if I said that right there, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Remember, Revelation 20 said they would come as the multitudes of the sands of the sea against Jerusalem after Satan was released again for the last great deception for that short amount of time. Be thou prepared and prepare thyself, thou and the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land. Now check this out. Thou shalt come into the land that what? Is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. We don't dwell safely in America today anymore. That doesn't apply. I mean, we've had 9/11 was attacked. You're seeing all this civil unrest in America today. If you studied the French Revolution, we're on the path towards like the French Revolution type of stuff. You have Black Lives Matter going on. You have this policeman being killed. This is not the land of safety right now. It cannot be defined that way. You can't go into the city today and feel safe. And you'll see that in the days ahead. All right. So in other words, I'm saying pretty quite confidently, I don't believe this verse can fit America today. None of the qualifications fit. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass, at the same time thou shalt, at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think on an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, in the millennial kingdom, you have the sanctuary. I think there's going to be walls there. I believe there's going to be walls around there and maybe even walls around Jerusalem. But there are land allotments to all 12 of the tribes, and they're not walled. They're not walled. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Who are the people that are gathered out of the nations? Remember, when Christ returns, he gathers his elect from the four corners of the earth and brings them back to Jerusalem. He brings Israel back into Jerusalem. This isn't the multicultural nation we call America today, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Remember, we just read before that when Christ returns, he's going to increase the corn. He's going to increase the, I think he even mentioned cattle as well. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof and shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when my people of Israel dwell safely, thou shalt know of it. That can only, we only dwell safely in the millennial kingdom of Christ. To say that, and good teachers have missed the mark on this, but to say so at any other time is to support man being able to make this utopia on earth without the statutes and the commandments of God. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel. Okay? It, you know, right now, like I said, I'm going to repeat it again. In America today, the Israel, my kids today are a minority. So, and you know, if this goes on any further, there's not going to be a lot of Israelites left here. There's going to be remnants. That the heathen may know, let me see here. Okay, I'm going to read that again. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. Now, latter days, a lot of times when we think of latter days, we think of it's the end times. That term just means in a time in the distant, to be defined. And it's defined in Revelation 20 as the time after Satan is released from the bottomless pit to deceive the nations one more time, and he gathers Gog and Magog to attack the Israelites living in Jerusalem. That the heathen may know when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by the prophets, or by the servants of prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up upon my face. Now, you notice it says, it specifically says the land of Israel. And in the prior chapter it said, to the land that I gave to Jacob as an inheritance. It didn't say I'm going to come up against the people of Israel. He said I'm going to come against the land of Israel as well as the people of Israel. But that's important that we recognize the land there. Saith the Lord, that my fury shall come, up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. All right, I'm going to reread this real quick here. I forgot I had the slide placed here. Go back to Revelation 20, verse 7. You can just look up here. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. They're all listed in Ezekiel 38, Persia, and on that whole list. So Revelation doesn't have to go and give us the whole list. It's already given to us in Ezekiel. Gog and Magog to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up from the breadth of the earth, remember they came from the north, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. All right, back to Ezekiel 38. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout my mountains, saith the Lord, every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and blood. And now check this out. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Just like Ezekiel, or just like Revelation 20 stated. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, we're going to go to 39. I'm rereading these pretty fast. I'm reading through this fast, but 39, verse 1. Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Remember, we just read that in Revelation 20. You know, sometimes we want to stretch things to make them fit into different time periods, and it doesn't fit that way. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and cause thee to come up from the north parts and bring thee upon the mount. Now we're even on the mount. We got the mountains of Israel. We have the land of Israel. We're talking about geographical location here. And it doesn't happen. like I said this in the beginning, a lot of people that believe that the nation of Israel today make up God's chosen people, they come up with this philosophy that the Battle of Haman, God's going to come back and save them and protect them from Russia and the Arabs and so forth in the land of Israel. And the flip side of it, and I know many of you guys will maybe disagree with me on this, the flip side of it, there's the other theory that started with many people. One was a guy named Dr. Wesley Swift. It probably was even before him. I think it was even before him. That the Gog and Magog come through Alaska to attack America, and that they're not allowed into our land at all. But the problem with the time frame of this, I mean, it's given really clear in Revelation 20. And we have to stick with, you know, the simplicity of God's word. But we can agree to disagree. You know, prophecy is something, the two things that we need to agree on are the commandments of God. We can't say they're done away with. We don't follow God's moral law. And the testimony of Jesus Christ. Prophecy, Christians have never completely agreed on prophecy. It doesn't make one person a heretic or one person, a devilish misleader or something like that. It's those two main things. If you believe some prophecies wrong, if you stick to the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus, never deny Jesus Christ, I'm not going to say that alone is going to get you there, but those are the foundational principles. Revelation 12 says it. Who does the dragon go after? Those that keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So,
what was that? Revelation 20, where it says it's at the end of the morning?
Yep, Revelation 20.
Could you put that up on the screen and reread that again?
Okay, I'll go back a few slides here. Ezekiel 39:1. Okay. And when the 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, this prophecy always confused me. It never made sense. I've talked to so many people throughout the years. They're like, "What? When does Haman Gog happen? It just seems like, is it before and after? Is it the same?" And there was never really a clear-cut thing. But my opinion, I believe that it's very clearly laid out just in these three verses. And all the details are given in Ezekiel. And I'll read it again here. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them and the other nations that were with them are mentioned in Ezekiel, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And it wasn't, obviously, Ezekiel even gave us more details. It said fire, hailstones, and other things. Revelation's given us an outline of something we should have already known. We can place the time after it's been revealed. The book of Revelation itself means to reveal. So if you were reading Ezekiel back in the day, and you're like, when the heck does this Gog and Magog attack? Well, Revelation just told us. That's why Jesus gave us this book. Okay, I'll go. Oh, did
that proves that at least at the end of the millennium that does happen.
Yes.
Because there's a lot of train of thought is that it happens twice.
Yes.
Before the millennium and then after the millennium.
And my argument on that obviously is, you know, it's got to be clearly stated for one, but the way America is today, it's ripe for judgment. God punishes before he restores. He just doesn't save. He always puts the punishment out first. So
the evidence is strong, or it's solid for at the end of the millennium.
Yes.
There's not much to go by for it happening before the millennium.
No. I mean,
I have to agree with you on that.
Yeah. Well, the problem we talked about in our last study where the 10 horns hate the whore and eat her flesh and burn her with her fire. We talked about how New York City really is people call it the capital of the world today because it's the headquarters of all of the corruption in the world. The economic corruption, it's got the Federal Reserve, the global corporations of Wall Street and all that, and the World Trade Center. We went over all that. I mean, it fits the modern day city of Babylon, And when you try to say it's this Battle of Haimgog protects America from the judgment that is written about, I believe, in Revelation, where it talks about the ten horns coming and attacking the harlot, then you're kind of almost fighting against God's judgment. I mean, I can agree to disagree on that, but I think it's a fine line that you can even be careful of.
No, I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
Your point is pretty solidly proved.
Yeah. You would have to, I mean, people have been teaching the Haimgog through Alaska for a long time. I think it might have even started with Charles A.L. Totten. You could look that up. I think he might have taught it. Yeah, some of these guys, they really wanted America to be the eternal place. I mean, it's a place that God has used to let us practice Christianity, at least up until now. So it's been an important place in biblical prophecy, and we've had a lot of Christians, more Christians that probably here than has ever existed in the face of the earth, but they're taking it almost too far and making it into the kingdom of God when it's not the kingdom of God. You know, you go back to the pilgrims, yeah, maybe some of the colonies you could almost consider the kingdom of God. So, and some of them got pharisaical, I'm sure. So it's never been perfect. It's not going to be perfect till Christ comes. Yeah, and I mentioned that, you know, in the other study, the Pope went to ground zero at the modern day Tower of Babylon, the New World Trade Center, the One World Trade Center, they call it, is a symbol of, you know, us being able to just, you know, build our own utopia on earth without God. And it's fascinating that the Pope was there actually underground at an interfaith gathering with all the different religions of the world, and they're trying to, all the talks of building Mystery Babylon take place in New York City. You know, they happen in other words, but that's the headquarters. The United Nations is there. That's where they're trying to build this grand vision. And yeah, okay. So he says, and like we talked, me and my dad, we don't see eye to eye on some things. We argue sometimes, and we usually grow out of it. You come back, you know, it's iron sharpens iron. We don't want to all be just yes man. You know, I don't want you guys to just say what I believe. I mean, I'm probably making mistakes today. I've made mistakes yesterday. I'll make mistakes tomorrow. I just try to share what I think is clearly, or what I think is the truth in my mind, and I have a passion to share it because I really believe it. But it doesn't mean I'm always going to be right on it. So, all right. And I will, let me see, smite the bow. Where am I here? I'll just start at 39, verse 1. Here we go. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and I will leave, but as, oh, we read that, okay? And I will smite the bow out of thy hand. I'm going to go down here. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and thy bands and thy people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and I will send a fire, remember in Ezekiel, or Revelation 20, a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my name any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. So this attack is upon God's, the millennial kingdom of Christ, after he had set up his people there in his land, teaching his laws, his statutes, and then Satan comes and attacks there. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and set. Now this is very interesting when you get into some of this stuff. And shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the handstaves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire for 7 years. Now you think about that. Why would they be doing that for 7 years? Is that just a metaphor? Is that, you know, what I find out is God doesn't really use metaphors all that much. He uses symbolism, sure, but he likes to use specifics. So I really believe it's going to be a literal 7 years after this happens. Now, if this is what I'm saying it is, or what I believe it is, this would be 7 years after the after Gog and Magog were destroyed after attacking Israel. And sometimes we think that maybe the Great White Throne Judgment will come immediately after Gog and Magog are attacked, but it appears as though there's a seven year period where they're laying out there beforehand. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, and they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. Okay? In Israel, in the land of Israel. The valley of the passengers of the east of the sea. This is the east of, I believe, of the Salt Sea. Over there in Jerusalem. Now think about it. If this was Alaska, east of the sea would be east of the Atlantic. They would be destroyed way over there in Russia or in China. That's what you got to pay attention to. The Pacific, yeah. That's why you have to pay attention to details. We can't just gloss over stuff. We always have to be growing. I showed that picture of that old wineskin up yesterday. That old wineskin. We have to be like a fresh bottle of wine, not accepting false doctrine or anything like that, but being willing to let the wine expand in there without busting the bottle. And in other words, we can't be set in traditions. We can't think, well, I've got it set. This is the outline. It's not changing. Because prophecy is fluid. We grow with it. When we see it happen, we adjust and we say, hey, I see it more clearly. Even Daniel. Daniel, at his time, God gave him those visions. He didn't understand. And what did God say? Those in the end will understand. So let's go back to Charles A. Totten back in the 1800s. He thought the Battle of Hamagog was going to happen in Alaska. Well, he's not living in the end days. Neither have any other pastors that have lived before us. We're still learning more. Learning is on a progressive curve for us. It's that new wine continually going into the bottle. And new wine doesn't mean, accepting unity and diversity and false doctrines. But it's getting a clearer picture of it all the time.
Why did they think Alaska in the first place?
Well, mainly because they thought that America really was... Now, here, I'm going to give you two schools of thought on it. A lot of people that believed in America, that knew and understood the 10 lost tribes came here, they believed that, some of them even believed we were living in the millennium right now, and that this was God's eternal kingdom and it was never to be destroyed. So they basically zipped it up without Christ, which is dangerous. The preterists, yeah. And then the other theory is just really not wanting America to be destroyed. And some people have said they've had visions on it, and some people have said something's going to happen in 1985 in the land of Alaska, and that didn't happen. So you have to be careful. Unless you can see it in God's Word, even if it's from your most trusted friend or whatever, if they see a vision and they say it, and it doesn't come to pass, I mean, you have to be careful. I don't care if it's somebody you love more than anybody else. You've got to be careful about that.
Look, too, at like where some of those when teachers were making these points, look at where America was and what it was like versus how it is today, that they didn't see the curses that we're getting today with Planned Parenthood,
yes,
gay marriage, and all of the, Obama, all of this, yeah, stuff that's happening to our country. I mean, literally being destroyed right in front of us.
Yes.
It almost was like the land of milk and honey at that point, but a very short time period later,
mm-hmm,
it's not anymore.
Great
so
point.
If they were living today, they'd probably almost have a different thought,
right,
than what they did even in the 50s.
And that's why we see the prophecy more clearly as we live, because if you lived during the 1800s, or some of these people that really were getting into America being God's kingdom on earth, it looked more like it could have been.
Right.
Or could have advanced the gospel more to permeate and then just be... That's what they thought. They thought the gospel was eventually going to permeate, but it hasn't.
The way that the people were acting, the country was being blessed at that time. Yeah. Way more than it is now. Now we're seeing the curses.
And that has been a big eye-opener for me. I'm pro... I was pro-American. I fought over in Iraq. I've never been anti-American. But the prophets in the Old Testament... they said things that you would consider today to be unpatriotic. If I was to say the same things they say that they said back then, people, you're not a patriot. You know, because they exposed the nation for their sins. They looked at reality. They weren't dressing it up prettier than the situation was. We're going to get into tomorrow the Statue of Liberty. I mean, it's so clear as day. I got all the detail of the history of it. We're going to go through it. It's so clear as day that the president's even called it a goddess, the Goddess of Liberty. It's an idol.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
I think it's pretty clear that the United States is still, we're still reaping the blessings that have been given to us because we were a special nation.
Yeah.
However, when you look at what's just happened here recently with the Obama presidency and gay marriage and all the rest of what's going on, the lawlessness of our government, I think we've already started to reap some of the curses.
Yeah.
And so we're in a transitional stage right now.
Yeah,
we're still getting some of the blessings.
Still.
Because this creation, this nation, has been such a great nation. So that momentum is still carried forward, and we still are very blessed. But, like I said, the cursings have started, and I don't know how bad they'll get.
Well, God made promises, Nietzsche, that does not, abortion serious. We don't avenge that innocent blood, he's
going to
do it.
Well, like I was saying earlier, that we look at the pagan nations of down in South America there, the Aztecs or whatever, how they sacrifice people. We think that is so grotesque, it's so monstrous. Yet we abort, we murder, sacrifice to the altars of personal convenience 1 million babies a year. What's going on now is more monstrous than has ever happened probably in the history of this planet. And they sell the body parts.
A million.
Over 1 million babies you can find it. I don't know where I got the source, but I've seen it in numerous places. But yeah, look it up and see. I better get reading through some of these verses here. But in 7 months shall the... did I finish reading that? They shall call it the Valley of Hamengog. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be bearing them, and they may cleanse the land. Now, here's what's bizarre about it, and this is going to challenge a lot of your thinking, and I'm kind of have a reputation known for challenging thinking. But if they're burying them, that means these people were in flesh bodies throughout the millennium. Now, I know this is going to sound like a shocker to some. The only ones that are resurrected are the priesthood of Melchizedek, the saints that overcame. Really, somebody might walk out the room right now, but the flesh continues on for the people that have not overcome. You know, there's people having... I'm going to read some scriptures in Zechariah where it talks about it, the remnants. So really what you have is when Jesus Christ returns, I know somebody's going to quote 1 Corinthians. That's not talking... It's the believers that are transfigured into their spiritual bodies. They partake in the first resurrection. The dead are not raised again until after the millennium at Judgment Day. So you're going to have Christ's eternal kingdom set up in Jerusalem with the priesthood of Melchizedek. You're going to have, flesh people here with angelic priests that partook in the first resurrection. And it goes on. Now, well, the big part about that is there this... It puts the seriousness of what happens here and now as important. I mean, in Revelation 14, it says that the gospel does reach the entire world before the end comes. An angel comes out, proclaims it. Everybody hears it. So there is an accountability. You're going to be judged. If somebody dies, right at that time, they'll be judged at the end. I know this, we're going to read the scriptures. I know this is probably sounds shocker, almost blasphemous, but... it's all in the scripture. I mean, these guys were dead here. These aren't spiritual bodies yet at this point. Because the rest of the dead are not raised until the 1,000 years are complete. Yes?
We were also reading there, too, and you kind of pointed it out, but you didn't, where it says their children and their children's children.
Yeah.
How could that even make sense if they weren't still doing it?
Yes. Believe it or not, you know, this isn't, I'm not the first person to say it or come up with it. You know, various Christian denominations have taught this for years. Just, you know, when you get in one train of thought, you don't look at other things and weigh it out. And it's kind of like, I believe, the old wineskin. Armageddon doesn't get rid of everybody. I'm going to document that in the scriptures here. Ezekiel 39, verse 13. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. Now, you got to bury, spiritual bodies? Yep. And shall be renowned of, and to them renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury the passengers that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any man seeth a man's bone, then shall they set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamengog. All right? And also the name of the city shall be called, Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. All right. Ezekiel 39, verse 17, And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, unto every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, and all the fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat the fat till you be full, and drink the blood till you be drunken, of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus shall you be filled at my table with the horses and chariots and mighty men, and with the men of the war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory upon among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies, so they fell by the sword. According to their uncleanliness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the house of Israel, and be jealous for my holy name. And what he's talking about here, the captivity here, is really when he's going to set up, he's getting ready to set up his, God himself is getting ready to put New Jerusalem back on earth. He already had the Israelites back in the land of Israel, but they weren't all allowed to approach Christ. And I will be jealous for my holy name, and they after that they have borne their shame, and all their transgressions whereby they have trespassed against me, and they when they shall dwell safely in their land, and none shall make them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am sanctified in the sight of many nations. Okay, so he's talking about, this is all the same time period. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led away into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them there, none of them anymore there. Neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. All right. Here's the verse that I wish they could have at least had an open mind to look at. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. We're talking about a flesh people actually surviving the battle of Armageddon. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which come up against Jerusalem shall even go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Everyone that's left of all the people that came, that's the survivors. What did Jesus say when he was going to, in Matthew chapter 24, when he said he shortened the time? I believe he was referring to the time of his wrath, not necessarily the time of Satan's temptation or whatever. He says, I'm going to shorten that time because I don't want all flesh to be destroyed. He still had to keep a remnant. This world will be heavily depopulated, but it's not going to be extinct prior to the millennium. And he's going to rebuild it. They're going to have the millennium kingdom, and people still have to believe in Jesus to make it there. But they can't approach Jesus. It's going to be this, really, it's going to be like a mystical kingdom in the midst of the earth, kind of like the Garden of Eden, really. And in fact, I think it is kind of that type. Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. And if Adam had succeeded, he would have had this Garden of Eden that the world would have been able to look up to. That's what the millennial kingdom is. It's like the Garden of Eden on earth. The other nations cannot come in, but they're there to see it, but they can be taught it. They can be learned to believe so that at some point they can enter in. And, wow. 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Well, if all these heathens that were in, if they're all in spiritual bodies, what good is there going to be to have no rain? No rain brings drought and famine. It's a punishment. If you get no rain and you're in a spiritual body, you'd say, well, whatever. I don't need food. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not and that have no rain, there shall be no plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So what is this? Is this a spiritual plague that was somehow mysterious? No, God's going to really punish them for not coming up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt. This is going to happen throughout the 1,000 years. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All right. So it's clearly stated that the Battle of Hame and Gog happens after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And there's no biblical evidence other than I heard some guy's dream. He had a vision. And I could go back to the prophecies of... who knows that verse? I'd like to read that. If a prophet, I think it's Deuteronomy 13. I heard a person say, and like I said, in 1985, that something magnificent was going to happen in Alaska, as though this was going to be the Battle of Hame and Gog. It wasn't specific. Nothing happened. Here's what it says here. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto that the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. Now this is the thing. God tests us to see if we're going to follow his word or not. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way with the Lord, which the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. And making a mistake is fine, but I'm trying to... there was another spot where it says, if somebody does that, don't fear them. You know, don't be afraid of them. So it's very serious, you know. It's like... I don't know. I don't know what to say about it.
I see some things in the letter kind of problematic with there being flesh in the millennium.
Yeah.
You know, the millennium is supposed to be a time of teaching those who didn't have a chance.
That's the big error. They did have a chance. So let's go to Revelation 14. This is their chance. See, what we don't realize is people are going to make more of a conscious choice to reject God, just like Adam and Eve did, or just like Eve did. They knew who Satan was. They knew who God was. Who did they choose? Satan. Why? because they were going to be illuminated. They were going to have liberty. They were going to be able to do this without God. And God was somehow kind of maybe making things too strict and keeping secrets from them that they deserved to know.
So we did it in the flesh too.
Yeah. Yeah. So when you teach a second chance, I feel that's very dangerous because you think, well, they're deceived. They'll get it in the millennium. I don't think they're going to get it in the millennium unless they're a survivor. And then they're going to still be judged according to their works at the moment that they die when the dead are raised. No, it's dead. Flesh dead.
Soul is dead.
Yeah. No, not your soul, your flesh body.
Flesh body.
Yeah. That's where it's not talking about the spiritual dead. It's somebody who had died in the flesh.
Okay.
And the first resurrection, you resurrect right away when Christ returns. So, I mean, let me see here. Revelation 14. And 14 verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. They, even Christ said it, before the end comes, the gospel will be preached to the entire world. They will have had an opportunity. There's no such thing as not having an opportunity because your pastor didn't teach you the truth. It reaches everybody. They hear it, but they reject it. And they don't get another chance. That's very dangerous to say that. Because people could go to hell being lackadaisical because they think, well, if I screw up, I can get the millennium. It's the glorious kingdom of God on earth that everybody has longed for, that Israel failed to preserve. It's not New Jerusalem when God comes, but it's the glorious kingdom under the Messiah that everybody, that let's say the Jews expected. They expected when Jesus, that's why they rejected Christ, because they expected when that millennial kingdom came in, or when that glorious messianic kingdom came in, that it was coming in by force, like it's going to at the Battle of Armageddon.
Removed.
Yeah, it was saved and removed.
Well, I still say it's problematic.
Where does it say in the millennium that it's going to be a teaching period? Because I know, like...
Because they're taught the difference between clean and unclean.
No, it is definitely a teaching period. It's a teaching, but it says all the nations will go up to the mountain of the Lord to learn the law of God. And they're supposed to come up to the Feast of Tabernacles and so forth.
Where in the millennial period during Ezekiel is it written that everybody's in their spiritual bodies and those that have a chance are being taught, I guess is what I was trying to say.
It's a tradition.
It's not written, but it's my point. I mean, that's been like a topic.
Yeah,
it's instilled in a lot of people.
Well, here's the key again. Just look at this as simplicity. The rest of the dead raised not again till the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And the way around that, to make it fit the other way, you say, well, that just means spiritual dead. They're raised into a spiritual body, but they're still spiritually dead. There's no sense in that. I mean, when you look at it, what is it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 15, is that the bodies thing? 1 Corinthians 15? This is the key here. I'll just read through this very fast here. Let me see. Yeah. This whole chapter is about the resurrection, the first fruits. I'm going to go to verse 36, maybe. Start there. Okay, I'll go to 34. Well, I guess I could go back to 32. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So if there's no resurrection, you know, whatever, you can just party on, live life, and why would you care about trying to do what's right? You might as well live it up now and enjoy every pleasure that you can, is what Paul's saying. But that's not the case. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Okay, so how are the dead? We're talking about resurrection here to a new body. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may a chance be wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, and there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, another flesh of birds. There are celestial bodies, and there are bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not the first which is spiritual, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. In other words, you got to go through the flesh first before you can get into the spiritual body. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The earthly, such as they that are earthly, and such as heavenly, and such that are earthly. Okay, I'm going to try and read fast here. As we have borne the image of the earthly, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The whole topic of this was the overcomers, those that had Christ. They were going to be changed into their spiritual body. It wasn't talking about the wicked. For the corruptible man must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, there's really only two things that happen here. You're either a corruptible or you're immortal. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, you've defeated death, you're resurrected into a spiritual body. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. Anyways, when you reread that right now, I know people are thinking all flesh is changed at the seventh trump. For one thing, we don't understand exactly what the last trump is. Seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation was written 40 years after Paul had written this book. But nevertheless, even if it is exactly at the seventh trumpet, let's just say Christ returns at the end of the seventh vial, more specifically. But that's part of the seventh trumpet. But nevertheless, it doesn't say the wicked are resurrected there in that chapter. And, you know, they're not put into a spiritual body, so to speak, on this earth. Now, they're going to be up in heaven as a spirit or whatever, but they're not in their immortal body. Or I shouldn't even say heaven. They could be in hell, the holy place, wherever. But they're not on the earth in a spiritual body, as far as I can see.
Where do you get a time period for 14:6?
14, what was that?
I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation that kindred tongue and people. So when that angel flies and gives that, what time period is that?
Keep
reading. The gospel. The gospel comes right before before Babylon falls, even. And then the mark of the beast. So people are going to have a chance to hear the truth. You got to even have the two witnesses. They're going to be prophesying. What? Does their prophecy means nothing? I mean, it's like people are going to hear the truth. They're just going to say, no, I don't want to do it. I don't accept
we're
it.
We're all physical then, yeah.
Yeah, yep. No, like I said, hey, I'm still open to it. I think it's that way throughout the millennium because, I mean, it's talking about the children's children, the remnant that are left of the nations still have to go up to Jerusalem. You know, we have the type. There's Melchizedek in the Old Testament. That was the type. It is the Melchizedek priesthood, the priest of Zadok. He was no doubt Christ himself. He was not in a flesh body. He was immortal. He was a spiritual being living on earth somewhere, or at least was at times approachable. Abraham went and paid tithes to him on earth. It was a type of what's going to happen in the millennium, except for the fact that there are going to be the overcomers will be with him in the millennium. So it won't just be Christ's Melchizedek, it'll be the whole priesthood of Melchizedek on earth to teach the nations. And so forth.
Those nations, you know, just kind of playing devil's advocate, why do those nations that are going to be on the earth during that millennial time, what have they done to earn that kind of, you know, to be living during a period where Christ is actually here teaching?
I know, it's fascinating, but you know, we still see that they still reject him at the end, which is interesting. So it still is. I mean, it's still a. You would think they'd have a better opportunity to learn just because they're living at that time. But I mean, if we believe in a first earth age, you had the angels up in heaven still rebel and choose Satan rather than God. So there's this, you know, there's still this. Even though God's kingdom will be here on earth, God still has to put the warning out. He still has to rule with a rod of... He has Jesus rule with a rod of iron. Or the office of the Son, if that's what you want to say. Rule with a rod of iron, meaning there's going to be discipline. And nobody's going to... There's not going to be any more heathens coming into Israel like they're... Let's say this was Israel coming in today and polluting the sanctuaries. It's never going to be polluted. It's going to be a rod of iron time. He's going to rule with force. So it's going to be... I don't know, it's not so much, it's going to be different, it's not going to be so much grace at that time. And it seems to be that it's going to be on works. Yeah. Yeah, so it's not, I don't know if there's even going to be faith at that time. Yeah, so, and that makes a lot of sense why you would be judged on your works. It didn't say... At that time, it's not whosoever believes shall be saved. So I don't understand all of it, all that aspects. But for me, when I read that verse, it says those that are left after Armageddon that survived, they have to come up to Jerusalem from year to year. And if we don't want to believe that, we have to spiritualize it away. And we have to spiritualize this away, spiritualize that away. And we make the whole Bible into an allegory with no concrete meanings. And it's usually done when you don't understand something. You say, well, that's spiritual. I don't understand it, so I'm not going to try to explain it. There are other verses that I failed to look up. You guys might be able to look them up on your own, where it talks about a child being born in the millennium, and he's not going to be a miscarriage, or the old man will live out his full age, meaning maybe there won't be disease like there is today, that people will live a full, healthy life during that time or something. What's that? I can't remember the verse, but it's... And that confused me when I read it before. I'm like, what? What, children being born? And you have to say then, if you want to believe that there's no flesh, then you have to spiritualize it away somehow. And I try to stay away from spiritualizing stuff away every time I don't understand something or it doesn't fit.
There's also chapters at the end of Ezekiel that talk about animal sacrifices and things like that. But also... Yeah. Maybe sort of supposition, but also that could point to the possibility of Abraham's flesh and too.
Yeah.
A lot of people skimmed over that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, well, what book is that in again?
To Ezekiel
40.
Yeah.
44.
Chapters. And it's funny that you mentioned.
Well, God judges the heart too, and even like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, let's say he eventually converted. God will weigh that out. Let's look at judgment. You weigh out based, you have two sides of the scale. You weigh out based of your knowledge and your accountability probably, and what you've done.
He sees your heart. So this life is very meaningful. It's the test. It's not just, you can just blow this one and get another one.
No, I think it's a real opportunity for everyone in the flesh to get saved, basically. Even for the Kenites, it's an opportunity for them too. Maybe even especially for them.
Well, when the books are open and God judges, we don't know who he's going to allow in. But I'm sure, I'm not sure of anything, but I mean, he's going to know whether or not that person can make it into eternity. I mean, God can look right into the heart and see
and there's
if that person.
Be at the end of the millennium, you've got the armies of Gog and Magog are going to be like as the sand of the sea or whatever it is they say.
Yeah.
So there's going to be a ton of them. They're not just just survivors.
We're getting into supposition. You have 1,000 years of reproduction that happened before Gog and Magog after Armageddon.
That's if you believe in that.
Yeah, but the point that you're just making is that there weren't going to be enough people.
I see what you're saying. That's what, if you're thinking that the flesh continues through the millennium.
Yeah, but that's the point that you were trying to make, so I was bringing it back that's not a real point.
So you can justify it that way. But for those who believe that we're all turned into our spiritual bodies or the dead and all that, would it have to be in our spiritual
bodies?
Well,
when you go back,
that
when you go back to Revelation 20 again, there was two classes of people that died, just the regular person and the overcomers. And it said the rest of the dead, only the overcomers rose, and the rest of the dead were raised not again until 1,000 years were expired. Oh, why complicate that? It just means what it means. It says they're not going to be raised
in
their immortal body.
Basically, all you're going to ever be will be Christians.
Yeah.
That will be the only ones that will really have a chance.
Yeah. But when you look at the timing, here, let's look at this again. When you look at the timing of Gog and Magog, you agreed with me that... it really does specifically say that
it's solid that it happens at the end of the millennium.
Yes,
but there's a theory that it happens also before, and that's not very hard to prove. What you're saying is that it happens at the end of the millennium. Like I said,
that's the only one you can prove.
That's the one that's provable.
But the point was is there for 7 years there were these bodies, flesh bodies there, in the valley of Hamagog. So all these details mean something. God wants us to know this. This isn't just he's not a poet. God's not a poet. It's not something that just sounds good. He uses metaphors and symbols, but he's not just a poet trying to
That's if Ezekiel 38-39 only happens at the end of the millennium. That happens before the millennium.
Yeah.
Then there would be flesh bodies.
Yes.
Okay.
But
so that when you go into Revelation and you're talking about God. And Satan being let out and all that, it's not going into the flesh body thing. It just talks about very briefly.
It does though, because it says the dead. You see, if you tie in Hamagog with everything, both are mentioned. Both groups are mentioned: the dead and those that resurrect, and the dead and those that don't resurrect.
In Revelation.
You have both categories of people in Revelation 20 as well as Ezekiel 36 and 37, 38. Both groups are all mentioned there. Even I didn't go to it, but it was fascinating. I should have went to it. Back in Ezekiel 36, it had the Valley of Dry Bones. It had to do with the nation of Israel. They were all dead still. And bone came to bone, and eventually at the end of the millennium, they were resurrected. But it took throughout the millennium for
that.
It's
a complex issue that you'd have to to really go over and find.
You got
to
dig with this.
What's that?
This is something you got to dig.
Yeah.
You got to go over and find to comb.
I can see why you flipped it tonight.
Yeah, I didn't. I was trying to escape it. I could be wrong on this, but look at it, search it. I mean,
to me, my biggest question is the souls of those that died, that accepted the mark of the beast, are their souls dead in the millennium? If not, where are they? If they are alive, if they...
Will they be on the wrong side of the gulf?
God, no soul's dead before the white throne judgment.
Where they can see Abraham, but they can't.
I mean, I can't think of a foundation for that other than.
That's possible. That makes sense. In the center of the gulf.
Whatever that is, basically you can think of it as simple as what most people do. It's hell. You know, they're waiting judgment.
Right, and that would
if they didn't know
they're in a spiritual body, not a flesh body. Versus if their flesh body's out in the grave somewhere, they're on the wrong side of the gulf. They're in the spiritual body.
Not necessarily. We got to be careful.
If they take the mark, you mean?
We got to be careful.
I'm talking about all the people that lived and died. Got some who were overcomers and some weren't.
No, I was talking about the ones that accept the mark.
Yeah, look at the end of chapter 14 of Revelation. Pretty much says
there's a lot of interesting things when you get into this. We automatically think that they go into the spiritual body when people die. They're definitely a spirit, but do they have that type of body that's the immortal body? Let me finish my point. Evil spirits today are called the departed. They refer to them as the departed souls or whatever. People that could be. We don't understand. I don't understand. I can't say I understand it completely. Some believe it's the spirits that inhabited the giants at that time. Or being that we brought up this new topic, could it be those people that were really wicked on Earth that don't have a body, aren't in a resurrection, and now they're going and possessing people? That's a possibility. I just thought of that here to say.
Well, they say Satan can possess people, but he obviously has a body.
Yeah, but where are all these evil spirits coming from?
They'd be the same thing. They've got the ability to.
Were they created as
people?
Were they created as just an evil spirit, or were they somebody who had lived before and they're very wicked and they don't get a body?
Either they've lived and died, or they're fallen angels.
They can transform themselves into angels.
Yeah. So I mean, those are interesting things. It is when you break the mold and you start thinking about it.
Oh yeah.
Those evil spirits possibly could just been real wicked people that lived on the earth. And you think about it, a lot of them people, these evil spirits, they get into somebody and they say that they were somebody else. And my thing of thinking of that was before. Well, maybe that evil spirit possessed another person back in that time. But what if it was just that person? Have you thought about that? It's kind of interesting. Really was that wicked person. All these people, these ghost stories and stuff, they talk about these people that never went anywhere and they're haunting them. And Jesus referred to evil spirits like ghosts even when he was on the boat, because they were scared because they saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said something like, I'm not a ghost or something like that. Don't worry, I can't remember the exact words.
And remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Rich man and Lazarus, they both died. Lazarus was on the good side of the gulf with Abraham.
Yeah.
And the rich man was on the bad side of the gulf. And he was very remorseful.
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted to be able to go back. Of course he couldn't.
Now check this out.
Because he wanted to warn his relatives.
I'm glad you brought this up. Listen to this now. This goes back to the point we're talking about. Did they have a chance? What was the answer? He said, no, you can't go back to them because they had Moses, they had the prophets, and I sent my son, and they rejected my son. They had every opportunity. So he said, you can't go back. They already had a chance.
But what about him? He seemed very remorseful. Right? Is he just condemned then from that point forward? He's done.
I'm not the judge. I mean,
Christ died right after that, though.
Yeah.
He would have the opportunity to go back there and reclaim him.
Possibly, but then what? What wouldn't it be the? What about after that? Then what about 100 years later if somebody else had?
You see,
are they just toast then?
The way I see it,
they have no chance later, even if they realize.
Wait a second. We forget that God's going to weigh all this out. It says they're judged by their works. It's not even necessarily, I don't know if they necessarily, he's going to give them to hell because I want to be careful how I say it, but God's going to judge that person.
Well, do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Maybe they are a little remorseful, but but maybe they're, you know, maybe that particular person is neither worthy of eternal life, nor are they worthy of hell or the lake of fire, and maybe they should be afforded the opportunity to go through the millennium and be taught and see what happens at the end when Satan's let out again, because he is let out again to test everybody.
To deceive the nations.
To deceive the nations, yeah. Right. And there's going to be multitudes and multitudes of people,
yeah,
that are going to be tested. And,
but you know,
and a lot of them are going to be saved, and a lot of them aren't.
If you go back to the belief that there's going to be flesh and people reborn through the millennium, then that would be a good testing for them, because
yeah,
they never had to go through what we went through.
I think you're discounting the possibility of those who have already lived and died having a chance.
You're forgetting, but we're forgetting the thing is, when God does the judgment day.
I hate to discount that.
Well, look at this. When God does the judgment day, he's looking at books.
Yeah.
If it was a second chance and then all of a sudden all they had to do was believe, there would be no need for the books.
Yeah.
Because right now, even our bad deeds, they're covered over. As long as we sincerely repent, we can make it to heaven based off of faith and not works. After the millennium, or during the millennium, Christ is here in person, all the dead that are raised after that, they're going to be judged on their works. But that isn't even to say that somebody living during the millennium, before Satan comes out, if they live and die during the millennium, there may still be faith. And well, I don't know why there wouldn't be.
So you're saying that they
wouldn't
be in the flesh and they would actually die during the millennium?
Yeah, they wouldn't even. I don't know if they'd necessarily even see Jesus. They would see the city upon a hill and see instructors and teachers, and they could still choose, but they probably is still an element of faith, I would think.
I just see that.
Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on.